Well, I think I'm just going to start in Genesis and preach all the way through Revelation.
It'll be a long night.
We find one idiot in the place, and the rest of you went into shock. Amen. Genesis chapter 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to start at a little different place tonight. Verse 8. Most preachers don't pick up at verse 8, but we're going to. And we're going to see some things about Cain and Abel tonight. And the scripture says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother." They wasn't getting along too good. "And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when they tillest the ground, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me, seeth me, shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And the first phrase of verse 16, And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. I want to draw your attention to verse 10. And God says, What have you done, Cain? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I want to use for a subject tonight, the blood still flows. You may be seated. The blood still flows. I am grateful for the fact that what Jesus Christ did for us was permanent. Jesus used a permanent blood of Jesus Christ to change our lives, and the blood still flows. When you read the story about Cain and Abel, and I'm going to share something with you that the Holy Spirit dropped on me like a ton of bricks while I was studying today. About Cain and Abel, I thought I pretty much had a handle on everything that he was saying. But I found something in Hebrews 11 about Abel that I had missed. The scripture is very clear that it came to pass in the first part of this chapter 4 of Genesis that Cain and Abel gathered together and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. The Bible says that Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Cain brought to the Lord the first fruits of the land, the ground that he had raised. But Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And Abel brought a lamb to the throne or to the altar before God's throne. And the Bible says God rejected Cain's sacrifice. Someone of us asked, why did he reject Cain's sacrifice? Because there was no blood in them turnips. There was no blood in them vegetables. There was no lamb on his altar. And it takes the lamb to take away the sin of the world. It takes the lamb of God to bring us into right standing with God. Because God provided a lamb, and his name is Jesus, of course. The Bible says that Abel, on his altar, offered a lamb. And the Bible says that God accepted the lamb of Abel and rejected the first fruits of Cain. Well, Cain just blew up like a top. He just exploded. And God says, why are you wroth? If you'll do well, then things will work out. But if you don't do what you're commanded to do and what you should do, then you'll end up serving your brother, and it won't work out good for you. And so I'm grateful for the fact that the Bible's very clear that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than the sacrifice of Cain. Because it was a blood flowing, it was a blood sacrifice, the lamb pointing to the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. And if you listen to me tonight, you'll walk out of here saying, well, that's some good stuff. I can live with that this week, and I can enjoy the presence of the Lord this week over this lesson. Well, the scripture says that it came to pass, as we were reading a moment ago, that Cain talked with his brother Abel. That conversation was probably pretty hot-headed. That was probably not a good conversation. Cain could not get over the fact that God had rejected his sacrifice. And Cain was very angry. And that seething anger that was in Cain's life began to fester. And Cain began to plan a plan of murder. Folks, this is not accidental killing. This is not a get mad and kill brother setting. This is not in the heat of anger killing someone. This is premeditated murder. Cain, in premeditated murder, killed his brother Abel. Now, everybody says, well, you know, Cain shouldn't have took the rock and killed Abel. But let me say, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Cain used a rock. The Bible says that Cain slew his brother Abel, but it doesn't say with what. And a lot of people's got that mentality that Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve were living in the Stone Age or something. They had that attitude, well, maybe Cain and Abel lived in a cave somewhere. You know, they were had the furry furs on, and they were like cavemen. But I'm here to tell you they were not cavemen. They were intelligent, probably more intelligent than this bunch that we have today on planet Earth. And they were very inventive, and they were very skilled. And the Bible is very clear. How many will stop and consider that Adam and Eve were pretty smart cookies starting out? Now, they lost their marbles later on, but they were pretty smart starting out. And so they knew how to make a knife. They knew how to make a tool. In fact, if they're going to till the ground, they had to learn how to make a plow and to till the ground, tools to till the ground. So whatever Cain used to kill his brother was not a rock. Get it out of your head that they were like cavemen. That is a evolution theory that thinks we started from cave rats. And get it out of your head that Abel was dragging his wife behind him by her hair, with a club in his hand, with fur on his body, and hair growing out of his ears and his nose, and eyebrows that would sink a ship. Get that out of your head. Adam and Eve were intelligent, powerful creations of God. And Cain and Abel were also. But they were born in the Adamic nature, the sinful nature of their father. The Bible says that Abel bore after his own kind. Adam and Eve were made after the image of God. Cain and Abel were made after the image of Adam, the first Adam. Does that mean that they didn't have the stamp of God on them? No, that doesn't mean. Even you, lost sinners. I mean, the wickedest, wicked people of all. The person on Skid Row tonight has that seal of God on him, because God made us in the beginning and will never remove the thumbprint of God from humanity. It's there, and we need to acknowledge it and turn to Jesus Christ and have our lives changed. And I've had my life changed, and I'm so excited about having my life changed. So get it out of your head that Cain took a rock and beat his brother's head in. He probably was skillfully made a sword or a knife or something. You say, well, the sword wasn't made till later on. Well, how do you know? You weren't there. Maybe the patent didn't come out till later on in David's time. I don't know. But what I'm saying is Adam and Eve wasn't ignorant people. They were intelligent, made in the image of God. And so Cain premeditated and murdered his brother Abel. And it is the first war, the first killing, the first murder over religion. You ever heard of the old time religion? The old time religion, the blood of the lamb. That would give me that old time religion. If it was good enough for grandpa and good enough for grandma, good enough for this and my neighbor, it's good enough for me. Did you know there were two old time religions? One was the blood of the lamb, which is the good old time religion. And the other one was the works, which is the bad old time religion. And Cain had the bad old time religion. And Abel had the good old time religion. And so let me just share some things, because in your Bible studies, you're going to come across some areas that you're going to say, okay, what did he use to kill? Well, the Bible doesn't say what he used. But a lot of people say that because of the writings some writings in the scripture, I think it's Jasher. I wrote the notes down here, the book of Jasher. And because of the writings of Jasher, they say because of Jasher's account that Cain killed his brother with a jawbone. Now you find the book of Jasher there in 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 18. It's talking about Saul dying and Jonathan and David grieving with the death of Saul and Jonathan. And it says it's written in the book of Jasher. In Joshua, when God made the sun stand still, in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, it says that it's written in the book of Jasher. Now, the Catholics decided that the book of Jasher was no good. And I want you to know that we have no the original manuscripts of Jasher. Even though it's mentioned in Samuel and mentioned in Joshua in the book of Jasher, I think he's talking about, did you know back then they called pieces of scroll a book? And so back then there was writings that was referring to Jasher, but there is no Jasher writings today. Now you say, well, I disagree, because you can go on the internet and find the book of Jasher. But the book of Jasher is written in more times after the Bible, or after the writings of Genesis and Exodus and so forth. And it is more about the Bible than it is the Bible. And a lot of bad theology is put in the book of Jasher. Why? Because the book of Jasher that Joshua talks about and Samuel talks about, David talks about, is not the same book of Jasher that we have today. What we have today in the book of Jasher is a perversion and someone trying to make the Bible more fit to their theology and their beliefs and their ideology of things. And so let me say to you, don't even mess with the book of Jasher, because we don't have the book of Jasher. It's lost. It was lost long ago. God preserved 66 books for us in the Bible. And I don't know why the book of Jasher wasn't preserved. But if someone has a book of Jasher, it's not the same one that Joshua and David spoke of in 2 Samuel and in Joshua chapter 10. Not the same book. And so you say, well, maybe Cain did kill Abel with a jawbone. Well, I want to say this right now. I don't think animals were dying like flies back then. You see, relatively new, Adam and Eve had fallen. I don't believe animals were dying readily, hand and foot, like they do today or like they did in the past. I believe it was rare for an animal to die. And so to say it was a jawbone, I just have to say no one really knows what Cain used to kill Abel. But the one thing we know for sure is Abel died. And something came out of Abel called blood. And we know that Cain used a sharp instrument. He didn't strangle him to death, didn't choke him to death. Cain didn't choke Abel to death. He didn't beat him to death with his fist. He had to pierce his body because his blood could not be spilled out on the ground, as God says. And God says, your brother's blood crieth out unto me from the ground. So his blood was spilled. So obviously Cain did something that severed an artery or severed his body and caused him to bleed and to spill out on the ground. And God said, Abel's blood is talking to me. Abel's dead, but Abel is still talking to me. And he's talking to me through the blood. And I want you to know that the best thing for all of us, if we're going to learn to talk to God, we've got to talk to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't talk to God through our blood, but we've got to talk to God through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to say the blood still flows. The blood is alive. The blood hasn't dried up. The blood hasn't lost its power. The blood hasn't lost its flowing. The blood of Jesus Christ still throbs, still beats, still throbs in the heart of God. The blood of Jesus Christ was not lost on Calvary's hill. It was not lost on Golgotha's hill. The blood of Jesus Christ is in this room. The blood of Jesus Christ is in my mind. The blood of Jesus Christ is in my heart. The blood of Jesus Christ is on my spirit. The blood of Jesus Christ is all over that Bible you're reading, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the blood of Jesus Christ has never lost its power. And I'm going to share some things with you tonight that I think will help you. His blood has never dried up. His blood will never lose its power, the blood of Jesus. It is still fresh in the life of every believer. Did you know that? The blood of Jesus Christ is still fresh in the life of every believer. If the blood of Jesus Christ isn't fresh in the life of you, then you're not a believer. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is fresh in the life of every believer. The believer that believes the Lamb of God died on the cross of Calvary for us. The believer in you that believes God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus Christ. The believer in you that believes Jesus Christ took your hell, took your death, took your shame, took your sin, and died on the cross of Calvary. That blood still lives in your mind. That blood still throbs in your prayer life. That blood still stands in your faith. That blood, and the believer believes in that alone and without believing in the blood, you cannot make heaven your home, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the glory of God, the mercy of God, the Spirit of God. And though Cain committed premeditated murder, and then the Bible says that God told him, I'm going to drive you out from this place, and you're going to be taken away. And God told Cain that your working the ground will be not fruitful. You will be fruitless in working the ground. You'll be a vagabond. You'll be a fugitive in the land. And you'll be just out there trying to survive on, I don't know, bugs and rats and whatever. You're not going to be able to work the garden because because it's not going to obey you. You are cursed with a curse. And God says, I'm going to send you out, and you're not going to be able to make those things happen in your life. You're going to be a vagabond and a fugitive. And you know what Cain said to God? When God told him, I'm going to drive you out, the Bible says that Cain said to God In verse 13 of Genesis 4, my punishment, he said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. My punishment is greater than I can bear. And I want to say this to everyone that has the attitude, well, I'll take my chances, or I'm not worried about going to hell. Your punishment's going to be greater than you can bear. These people that reject Jesus Christ and say, we're going to go to hell and proud of it, your punishment is greater than you can bear. You see, God has given one thing for us Christians that a sinner don't have. God has given us moderation. God has given us a cushion. And God will not allow anything to come up that will come upon us more than we can bear. But the sinner can have many things come upon them more than they can bear. Can you imagine a scream won't help in hell? Can you imagine running, screaming, terrified won't help in hell? The punishment is greater than I can bear. And Cain said, when I go out, they'll try to kill me because they'll know that I killed my brother. And when I go out, they'll see me, and I'm a fugitive and a vagabond, and they'll try to kill me, and my punishment is greater than I can bear. And God says, okay, anybody that messes with Cain or kills Cain, what is it, fourfold or sevenfold? I don't remember. Anyway, it's severalfold. And listen, you don't want God killing you seven times. Amen? I don't remember whether it was fourfold or sevenfold. I'll have that in my head the rest of the day. We got to find it. Is it seven? Thank you. Thank God for the theologians in this room. And I promise you, you don't want to be killed seven times by God. And so God says to Cain, I'm going to put a mark on you, and everybody who sees you with that mark are going to know, don't you touch him, because if you touch him, I'll restore or I'll bring to you judgment sevenfold over. What mark did he put on Cain? What was it that he put on Cain? Of course, there's all kinds of weird ideas, you know, of what kind of mark God put on Cain. And I'm not going to get into the place of talking about it because they're so ridiculous, not even worth talking about. But there had to be a mark that was big enough that they could see it from a long distance. It had to be a mark far enough away that people could see Cain and know that God had put a mark on him. What that mark is? The Bible don't tell us what that mark, and you'll have to find you some great television evangelist to find out what it was. You're gonna have to find somebody that's smarter than I am, or a lot more of a liar than I am, because I don't know what the mark was. It may have been a facial blemish on him. God may have allowed him to be hurt and a big scar on his face. It may have been. Back then, it may have been a balding, scab, leprous type thing on his head. I don't know what it was. You say, well, preacher, quit talking about it. You're making me sick. But whatever it was, God says, I'm going to put a mark on you and no one will kill you. And if they do, I'm going to kill them seven times. Now, I don't know what he means by killing someone seven times, but trust me, I don't want to be killed one time by God, let alone seven times. And so the blood is speaking for Abel. And the Bible says that the blood of Abel cried up from the ground. And remember when God says, where's your brother? Says to Cain. God says to Cain, where's your brother? And he said, am I my father's keeper? Well, yeah. But he goes on to say, your brother crieth up, his blood crieth up from the ground. So the blood of Abel still speaks. There's a flowing of blood still speaking. And I want you to understand tonight that we need to remember those that are beheaded for the cause of Christ. We need to remember those that are being martyred for the cause of Christ. We don't hear a whole lot about ISIS, but when they were killing children because they sung, Yes, Jesus Loves Me, and they're cutting their heads off and putting their heads on poles. ISIS was wicked and evil and ought to be crushed out. And you say, well, preacher, you're being a little sarcastic to just exterminate them all. Well, yeah, I'd like to have them all exterminated. So, well, that's not very Christian. I don't care whether it's very Christian or not. They need to be exterminated. But anyway, ISIS killing. We need to remember their blood. Their blood should be crying out to us. Their blood should be crying out to us, hey, you Americans have it pretty easy in the good old USA. Now, that may not be the same in another 5-10 years. It may not be the same in another, it may not be the same after this election. I don't know. But I hope you and I have enough gizzard in us to get through it. Amen? Enough concrete in our spine to get through it. Now, I'm going to point out some things, and I'm about to wrap up the sermon, but I want you to listen carefully because there's some things that you need to hear. I missed it when he talked about, in Hebrews, about Abel. Now, God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was a blood sacrifice, right? And we know that Cain offered the fruits of the ground, right? Now, God rejected Cain's because he offered just the fruits of the ground. But I want you to know that God did not reject Cain just because he offered fruits of the ground. He rejected Cain because he didn't put a lamb with the fruits of the ground. The lamb wasn't on the altar. And what if I was to tell you, I think Abel had more than just a lamb on his altar. And I'll prove that to you in Hebrews chapter 11. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I seen this studying it, and I thought, wow, where did I miss this? Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So he's talking about the sacrifice in Genesis 4, right? And then he goes on to say, by which he obtained, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. The phrase I want you to see is God testifying of his gifts. Not gift. If there was one lamb on the altar, then it was a gift. Well, actually, it wasn't a gift, it was a sacrifice. Sacrifice ain't a gift. It's a sacrifice. But notice the Hebrew writer says that Abel had as much as Cain, but Cain didn't have the lamb. When the Bible says that Abel had a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. So there had to be some other things with that lamb. You can't tell me that Abel didn't eat the fruit of the ground. You can't tell me that Abel wasn't involved in the fruits of the ground, the grain and the fruit and the fruits. So I believe by this scripture that Abel had a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because along with Abel's fruits of the ground was the lamb. And Cain says, I don't need Abel's gospel. I don't need mom and dad's message. The Bible says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, how do you get faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, where did Abel and Cain hear the word of God? Through Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve told their children, God expects a lamb. Adam and Eve told them about faith, and they put their faith in Jehovah that God would provide a lamb. But yet Cain says, I don't need Abel's gospel. I don't need mom and dad's gospel. I'm a good farmer. I'm a good tiller of the ground, and I'll take what I want to take to God, and it's as good as what you take to God. Let me tell you, friends, if the lamb isn't in your offering to the Lord, if the lamb of God isn't your salvation, that the blood of God isn't pulsating in your life, you have no salvation, and your punishment is greater than you can ever bear. Amen. It's amazing what you can see in a scripture when you read it. Now I'm going to give you four little points and then we'll stop. Redemption and forgiveness still flows from the heart of God. Let me say that again. Redemption and forgiveness still flows from the heart of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom, speaking of Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Not only is redemption and forgiveness still flows through from the heart of God, the blood still flows. I said the blood's still alive. The blood of Jesus Christ still pulsates in our gospel, in the message of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ lives. But not only that, the Bible says that justification, number two, justification still flows in the blood of Jesus Christ. Justification still flows in the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9. More than, or being more now justified, by his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. Much more than being now justified. Listen to me, justified. You say, what is justification? Justification is acquittal, not guilty. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you are looking at a guy that is not guilty. I don't deserve to be horsewhipped. Jesus was. Well, you say, well, you do deserve. Well, maybe you do, but thank God Jesus Christ came and gave me mercy, and I didn't get what I deserve. I got mercy and grace from God. But justification is as though you never, ever sinned. The court of God, the counsel of God, that mighty throne room of God has said, not guilty. Justification, as though you have never sinned, the blood of Jesus Christ makes you as though you have never sinned. And not only that, it says that we're justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, still flows. Justification. And we're saved from the wrath through him. I'm glad I'm saved from hell. I'm glad I'm saved from judgment. I'm glad I'm saved from punishment. I'm glad I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. My sinful record is just gone. Let me say that again. My sinful record, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, is just gone. I mean, it's gone like Hillary's emails, text messages, gone. So you're getting political. No, I'm not. I'm just saying gone, gone, gone. And there's not enough evidence on you and I that's trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to hold us back, because the blood has removed my sinful life. The sins of my life are just gone. Can you say gone? Well, why do you bring it up all the time? If it's gone, it's gone. Don't bring it up. You're justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I love that. I love that. I love it. I love it. I love it. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only is redemption and forgiveness still flows from the heart of God, and justification still flows in the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Number three, fellowship with God still flows in the blood of Jesus Christ. Fellowship with God still flows in the blood of Jesus Christ. Flows down from that mountain of Calvary. Flows down from Golgotha's hill. The blood of Jesus Christ flows. Amen? And not only do we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with each other because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what is fellowship? Well, fellowship is where two fellas are in one ship. That's fellowship. Two fellas in a ship, that's fellowship. And there's more than two fellas in this room in the ship. And so that's called fellowship, amen? Hello? Not only do I have fellowship with you, I have fellowship with God. Isn't that great? Not only can I shake your hand and say, hello, sister, hello, brother. Not only can I give you a fist bump in these days and say, look, I appreciate you and care for you as a family. We can have fellowship not only with each other. Why? Because we're not that lovable, none of us. Jesus Christ commanded us to love one another. And the reason he did is we're not as hard as we think we are. We're not as good as we think we are. In fact, we're not even near as good as what we think we are. But that's why Jesus commanded us to love each other. Amen? But fellowship, 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 fellowship. And so let's look at this real quickly because it's important that you grasp this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's called fellowship with God. And the fellowship of God still flows in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that the blood of Jesus Christ didn't come on me when I got saved and then left. The blood of Jesus Christ still pulsates in my life. The blood of Jesus Christ, not only will God never leave thee nor forsake thee, the blood of Jesus Christ will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The blood of Jesus Christ is permanent. It's a blessing. It's the anointing of God. It's the cleansing of God. It's tearing down the works of the enemy. The blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God we can still come to church on Sunday night and preach about the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, fellowship. Now, someone says, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, the best I can explain that to you, I heard a story long ago, and two preachers were trying to explain what that verse meant. And they were down at the riverbank, and they were fishing, and so one preacher says, I'll tell you what that verse means. And so he digs out of the riverbank an old muddy rock. And he puts that rock in the water and he washes it and he cleans it all up. And he says, that's what that verse means. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The preacher said, no. Let me show you what it means. And he dug out of the bank an old muddy rock and he throwed it in the river. He said, that's what it means. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us day after day after day. Week after week after week, month after month after month. Isn't that good? Wow. I come to the last part of the message. I'll wrap this up. The blood of Jesus Christ flows right by or right through the throne of God. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh. Talking of Jesus. Talking about his body. His flesh held the pure, unadulterated, holy, positive strength of God, the blood of God. In the vessel of Jesus Christ was the God's blood. And Jesus Christ, God was in, the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And inside Jesus Christ was the blood of God. And the blood of God, God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he was rent on that cross, when he was ripped in two on that cross, when they put the spear in his side, the nails in his feet, and they beat him and hit him with the cat of nine tails and held him up there on that cross, and the blood flowed from his body. Out of that body, out of his flesh, came the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Sinless flesh, pure flesh, holy and set apart to God Almighty, the only perfect man who ever lived, the only God who ever lived among us in a body of flesh, the only powerful man of God, the perfect man, the holy man, the pure Lamb of God, that perfect man, that Son of God, that sinless Lamb of God, that perfect Lamb of God, was put on the cross of Calvary. His flesh was ripped like the veil of the temple was ripped, and we march into the throne room of grace, and by boldness we enter into the holiness of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we walk in because it's a new and living way. It's a new life. It's a new blessing. It's a new grace. It's a new power, and we walk in that newness of life. Thank God the blood is still flowing. Stand with me. Stand with me. The blood still flows. Amen? Come on, can I get an amen? Amen. The blood still flows. And I want you to know his flesh, not my flesh, not your flesh, but his flesh, held the only cargo, the only treasure, and the only liquid, and the only life that could be severed from his flesh that would give us eternal life. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Woo! Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. And thank God I'm in the river. I'm in the river of light. You say, well, what about your sin? They're gone. I mean, just deleted. Gone. Justified. Next time someone tries to bring up your past, just say, justified. Justified. It wasn't an earthly judge that found me not guilty. It wasn't an earthly juror that found me not guilty. It wasn't a priest or a preacher or a church that found me not guilty. It's the Son of Almighty God. It's God Almighty that created the universe. He found me not guilty. And because of that, I cannot find any record on me. Been washed in the blood of Jesus. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. They're going to give an invitation. And we're going to invite you. We always have an altar call. Always have one. And we want to give you an opportunity if you need to pray. The altar is open. Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Go ahead, Josh.